I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 together today. Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're moving from the instruction concerning the teaching of the Pharisees to now the behavior of the Pharisees. And we're looking at more practical aspects of life and the actions of righteousness. In other words, righteousness is not supposed to be just what you believe. It's supposed to be how you act in midst of your belief. And so it gives a very fine challenge today to the subject of motivation. It is a Father's Day, and certainly we're always called to reflect upon our motivation. Sometimes being a dad, you know, your motivation is just to look good among the neighbors. You want to look good at work, look good at church, wherever you may be. But it's always good to look at what your motivation is. Why are you doing what you do? We're going to learn a number of things from our passage. Actually, as we get into chapter 6, to give you a few thoughts that go along with this, the general concept of our first section is this. We may be seen to do good, but do not do good to be seen. We may be seen to do good, but do not do good to be seen. That's the concept of what our Lord is going to say in a nutshell with regard to almsgiving. We're going to look at the words charitable deeds and what that means. We'll look at prayer a little bit. But you know, if you go through chapter 6, the Lord is basically saying there are Pharisaical behaviors we should have none of. The first one that he will fight or deal with is this. In verses 1 through 4, do not be consumed with what others think. Don't be consumed with what others think. That's the first Pharisaical attitude. What are others thinking? What is their impression of me? That's Pharisaism. When you get to verses 5 through 13, they pray like the heathen do. How do you pray? A Pharisaical concept is to pray like the heathens do. We'll look a little bit at that idea. When you get to verses 14 and 15, they refuse to forgive. Pharisaism refuses to forgive. Verses 16 to 18, they complain about how hard life is. How difficult is it to be righteous? How difficult is it to do all these things? When you get down to verses 18 through 33, they'll often pharisaically say that we just don't have the money for these things. We just don't have the opportunity. These are things that are beyond us. We're at the point where we just don't have the resources. Chapter or verse 34, the pharisaical idea is to worry about the future, what's coming our way. In chapter 7, there's also the pharisaical idea of being critical of others and having difficulty with judgmentalism, which isn't biblical judgmentalism. It's an interesting passage that our Lord is going to deal with throughout this section. Our focus will be on verses 1 through 7, if our time allows. Chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Father, guide us with wisdom. Guide us with your Spirit's instruction. Guide us with a heart that loves to learn of you. Father, give us a thirst after righteousness. Open our eyes this day to be more pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Motivation. Motivation is big. Motivation is key. Why do we do what we do? The Lord is always going to be evaluating our motivation. Why are we motivated? Sometimes we are motivated just to keep the peace. Sometimes we're motivated for what other people think. Sometimes we're motivated because we're kind. I mean, even when you get to the word hypocrisy, verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Actually, what we're going to find here is that God defines hypocrisy in all kinds of ways. It's the idea of somebody who is a theater practitioner, you know, an actor, a hypocrite. It's the idea of somebody who puts the mask up and then drops the mask. That's the word hypocrite in the original. So there's a bit of theatrics in this. There are all kinds of, well, there are three, as far as I can tell, degrees of hypocrisy, and our Lord is dealing with them here. There are some who just play roles. Motivation, I'm playing a role. I'm playing this role. I'm being spiritual. I want people to think of me as being spiritual. There's another one where some feign goodness, but know within it, within themselves, they're evil and they're deceivers. So on one hand, if somebody's just an actor, it's what everybody else does. And you'll run into people in your life that are just actors. The mask goes up, the mask comes down. When the mask is down, you don't like what you see. When the mask is up, you say, ah, I think I understand. You really aren't who you're trying to be, trying to make me think you are. There, the second level of hypocrisy is the idea of somebody who puts the mask up, but within they know they're a deceiver. They know what they're doing. Others don't have a clue. They're just kind of the charlatans that have no idea that they're really off the rail and they're not being real to you. But those who feign goodness, but with inside they know they're evil, that's like a level 2 hypocrite. Level 3 hypocrite. That's something different. And the Lord seems to be challenging each one of these, whether it's in almsgiving or whether it's in prayer or all the way through the chapter. The level 3 is someone who deceives himself into thinking he is good, even when he isn't. That's the worst of them all. It's one, if somebody knows and they know they're playing a game, they at least can be convicted. But when somebody gets to that level 3 hypocrisy, it's the idea of somebody who conceives himself into thinking he is acting for the best interests of God and man. He's deceived himself completely. He's fully into the character. He's fully the hypocrite because he thinks he's serving God by doing what he's doing. He thinks he's also serving the best interests of man because he's hoodwinked himself. He is completely deceived. He can't even see it. There's no conviction that's there. So I've gone through that list of hypocrisy for this reason. It is hard for us when we're good, God-fearing, church-going people to be aware of where we put up the mask. Sometimes we put the mask up and drop it. Everybody knows it, and you just struggle with that. And eventually somebody's going to call you on it. There are other times when somebody puts up the mask, and he's trying to always look good. But when the inside of his heart, he knows that he's not. And so he still has room for conviction. But there are others who are churchgoers. They're just these pillars of the assembly, so to speak. And there they are, thinking they're doing the best for God and man. They can't tell where their motives have gone off the rail. They can't tell where their motives are not honoring God. And I trust that God will help us to evaluate motives today. Verse 1 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen of them. The word charitable deeds is literally righteous acts, your righteous behaviors, the things that righteousness does. James says that we, if we have faith, we will behave a certain way. We will do good things. There are righteous acts that we do. Obviously, one of them is giving, caring about others. God called upon his people in the Old Testament and through the prophets and through the law and then ultimately our Lord and then into the New Testament to be givers. We're called to be givers. So our text, we're going to see the problem with righteous deeds in verse 1. We'll see the failure explained concerning those righteous deeds in verse 2. We will see the failure averted. How do you avert the failure in verse 3? By the time we get to 4, we'll see the success guaranteed, verse 4 of these first 4 verses. We may have time to see how this also unpacks in the next couple of verses related to prayer. Some very interesting challenges there for us as well. Our Lord is a great master teacher. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. I do remember saints at times saying, please don't thank me, Pastor, for doing such and such a thing for God because you're robbing me of my reward. You know, God's saying, then I'll get my reward and then therefore I won't have any reward from the Lord. So don't thank me in front of people publicly. Is that what the verse is saying? Is that really what this passage is saying? Or do you have to actually scratch out a few words in order to be able to get to that kind of a meaning? I think you do. I think you have to miss the point of what our Lord is saying. There's a problem with righteous deeds that is pharisaicism. Verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable, your righteous deeds before men to be seen by them. In other words, the goal is to be visible. It's a theater. It's activity. It's like the guy who's ready as a thespian to walk out in front of the audience and he's about ready to perform. He says, don't be doing your righteous deeds with the goal, with the motive of being seen by men. Your good deeds may be seen as good, but you don't do good to be seen. That's the bottom line of this all. There is a motive. What is the motive in it all? Well, of course, there's a lot of good done in our world. Some have asked the question about people doing good. Is that really for the sake of somebody else, or is it to salve their own conscience? And then really, is that really good if you're doing it because it makes you feel better? You know, so there are all kinds of philosophical sophistries that can be brought up as to whether something really is a good deed or not. You know, it's all self-defeating by the time it's all said and done. Our Lord brings us to the point. You might be doing good and be seen doing it, but don't be doing good to be seen. That's a motivational perspective. Good is good. No matter how it's handled, it's good. Whatever the good thing is, you need to be accomplishing the good thing. In the Old Testament, of course, the saints were called upon to give to the temple. They were called upon to give to those who were needy. There was, in some respects, a 33% tithe is what the Old Testament saints were called to do. So when you say tithe, I'm a tither, are you giving 33 1/3%? That's what a tither is, biblically speaking. That's why the New Testament talks about offerings. It talks about gifts. You can't outgive God. It's giving to meet a need. But it's bigger than that. It's doing good is what it is all there. It's about a thanksgiving of heart. The Old Testament, God said, here are the needs of the people here in Israel, and these needs are going to become known and needy, and there were always going to be those in need. And so what we find is God gives prescriptions as to how people were to behave. There were the farmers who rounded out their fields instead of going into the corners so that those who were needy were able to come along and to glean and to be able to come away with food and sustenance. There was the temple tax, which was designed to be to help people. That was the whole idea of these trumpets of what went on. There would be the Feast of the Trumpets, and people would give gifts, and it was supposed to be, in the bigger picture, a glory to God, because God has been so gracious. God has filled this land with goodness and grace, and so therefore we can give. But in the saints' world, it is really giving because God has given so much for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 pictures that. God says, I want your heart first. And once God has the heart, then he's got our pocketbook. That's what that's all about. But he says, do not do these things, these good righteous deeds. And really, they are righteous. They're good things to do. But don't do them to be seen, a theater, to be visible, to be gazed at by others, to be a spectacle among men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's an interesting phrase. In the original language, it's the idea that otherwise, beside your Father in heaven, there is no reward awaiting you. It's kind of interesting the way it's put. It's the idea that here God stands like a good father. He's got an award to give you for serving him. But for those who have gone into the theater of it, beside God, there's not an award. It's kind of like graduation day. You know, you see the graduates ready to go across the platform, and somebody's there with your diploma, and there might be some other kind of award, and so you come up across the stage, and there it is, and he's able to grab it and hand it to you, and off you go with your reward in hand. Beside the Father in heaven, there's no reward standing there. For someone who's doing their righteous deeds to be seen among men. People pleasers is the idea. The theater of it all. Of course, this will go into the realm of prayer, won't it? As we think about prayer, standing in the street corners, praying to be seen of men. You know, there's an interesting statement that I came across in the subject of that section on prayer. It said, if we pray more in public than we do in private, then we know what our motive is. To be seen by men. Same thing's true of giving gifts, doing things for others. There's a sense of being clandestine about this. However, we'll also see that you can't help it. There was nothing in the Old Testament saying you shouldn't give because somebody might see you. There's nothing in the New Testament that says you shouldn't give because someone might see you. There's nothing that tells you in Scripture that just because somebody finds out you did a good thing, it means that you'll lose your reward. No, it's the motivation. Did you do it so others will see you do it? So that you get your accolades. Did you do that? And so that's the problem of righteous deeds. Anything good, anything right. Of course, the purer the motive, the brighter the light. Isn't that true? The purer the motive in giving, in doing, in serving, the brighter the light of what it's all about. See, the bottom line in all of this, as we were kind of sharing in Sunday school, the thing that really is the key is God in your thought? Is He all your thought? Is He all your motivation? Dads, as you seek to raise good kids, granddads, as you seek to raise good kids, as you seek to be an influence, is your motivation because others will say, wow, what a nice family? Or is it because God will receive the glory? And that's the hard nut to crack in all of this. That's the hard thing to remember. Because we feel things personally, we do things personally, we make decisions, we do different responsible behaviors. But where is God in it? And that's the bottom line in verse 1 and on further. Verse 2 begins to explain the failure in charitable deeds. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, the word when is, it's assumed. Christians do good things, right? It's the assumption of what we are. It's who we are. It's what's in our background. When you do this charitable deed, the word alms actually comes from the word that's here, that almsgiving, meaning mercy giving. It's being merciful. Christians are merciful. It's the verse that we put in the bulletin to think about today. What does God require of you, old man? Mercy's right there. We're called to be merciful. That's the word alms. It's what we do in goodness and in kindness. It's the merciful deeds, the charitable deeds. He says, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. You see, here's the idea. There are some who think that this is related to the trumpets or the big metal. You remember the old RCA Victors, you know, with the big Victrola speaker, you know, and you think of that big trumpet or a trombone, or you might think of somebody with a sousaphone with this big round opening. And you'd, in the temple, there were several of these, and people would throw in their coins, and it would make a terrible racket. And so if somebody's got a lot of coins and throws them in, you'd have a really big racket that day. So some think that's what it's referring to, is somebody with big fanfare takes his big bags of gold, and he slowly empties them out into this big opening trumpet. That's a possibility of what that was. There may be another side of the coin, and that is that some people, in order to give, would go to the places where the people were needy, and they'd carry their big bags of coins. And then if somebody blew a trumpet to call the assembly together, and for them, there was great fanfare as they gave out the gold, as they gave out the silver, as they gave out the coins. And then what do you feel like? Well, I'm superior and you're not, and I can do, look what I can do for you. Look how I can care for you. Look how what I can do is beneficial to you. I have these resources, and boy, it feels so good, and thanks for telling me how much it means to you. There's another side of the coin, and that is this, another possibility with the trumpet, and that was that there were certain feast times where the trumpet would be sounded. And it would be a natural thing when people are giving offerings and they're gathering together, and it's supposed to be all the righteous gathering together for their task and purpose, that was a time for almsgiving. It was to be expected, but it was kind of like a spectacle in the theater of it all. The problem with righteous deeds is mankind always finds theater. We find a way of making a show. And that's what our Lord is charging the Pharisaical attitude with accomplishing. And that's why he uses the word hypocrite. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. There is their motive, to get glory from men. It feels so good for someone to say thank you. Feels so good for someone to come up to me and to bow before me and to feel like I've really done a good deed, to be seen among men. So the hypocrite, remember the three kinds. The first one, the mask. Here's my mask. It drops once in a while. There's another, the second level of hypocrite, the mask, but inside I know I'm not right. That's a tough, conscience-challenging time. It's the third hypocrite that has a hard time in awakening, and that is the one who thinks and has deceived himself enough to think that what he's doing is for God and man. It's the best. Our world's full of that third kind of hypocrisy, isn't it? Should not be in our hearts by any stretch of the imagination. So our Lord challenges us. Don't be like the hypocrites doing in the synagogues and the streets, then they have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have been paid in full. The servant's paycheck. The servant's salary. They've been paid in full. There's no more that they need to get. There's no more that they can expect. Their payment is thank you. Their payment is what somebody brings. See, the Lord's not saying that we shouldn't honor godly people for being godly. It's the Lord's not saying that you shouldn't give thanks to Dad for what he's done for you because it was good stuff. What the Lord is saying here is he can judge what your father's motive was. And if its motive, his motive was for the Lord, up there beside God is a reward. But if it's for the theater of it all, and only God and that individual knows, if it's for the theater of it all, you got your reward. It's a challenge for us, this motive thing. The problem with righteous deeds, the failure is explained in verse 2. Then the failure averted, verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Wow, that's an interesting picture, isn't it? Think about the things you do using two hands. Opening a jar. You know, you've got both hands on that jar. One's got a hold of the jar, the other trying to get a hold of the lid, and you're trying to unscrew it. Both hands are at work. You know, if you have your arm in a sling, you know how hard it is to do something that requires two hands. Try buttoning a shirt with one hand, right? You need two hands. The two hands work together. They're at work together. There is not a lot said in the commentaries about this. I was looking to see if it was a phrase that was common in the time. I didn't find that. There, it may have been a phrase that meant something. Of course, we do know in the scriptural times, the right hand is the hand of honor. The left hand was not. And so it may have some picture there where it's okay to let the honorable people know what you're doing, that's serving. I do know there are some people who will say to me, Pastor, you know, I want to do this for so-and-so, but don't let them know who did it. But they're still giving up the goods to me, telling me who they've, what is the intent. Is God saying you shouldn't do that? I don't think so. No, there's a need for cooperation often in giving. I don't think that's the issue here. I think what it does mean is there are things, there are times when you just don't tell others who really don't understand what you're doing. The story is told of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that when he was through his ministry, he owned, I think I've shared this with you, he owned a farm. And that farm was actually a for-profit farm. And he took a lot of heat through his years for being a for-profit farm when there were so many needy people in England, in Victoria, England. Why in the world would he have a for-profit farm? What is he doing? It was only after his death that it became known that he had taken all the proceeds for the farm and turned that money over to widows of pastors of small churches. There was a purpose. But he wasn't going to put out his good righteous deeds for the world to consume. He didn't need to know that. Don't let your right hand know, or your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Sometimes there are people who just never understand why you give. They'll never understand what you're giving to a church for. Why? If you try to share that with them, explain it, they won't get it. They can't. They just can't conceive of, you know, 10% or 15% or whatever percent is that you've set aside for the Lord. They can't conceive of that. You know, they're looking at other things they can do with their money. But you're saying, no, this is because I love God. You can't explain it. So don't let the left hand know what the right hand does. It's not worth the time explaining. But it's also the perspective that when that goes beyond the idea of not telling others about what you're doing or telling certain few. It's really the idea of you do things to serve. Does this hand know what this hand is doing? There's no brain in either one of them. It's the idea is this, that you are serving and you're doing and you just quickly go on and forget. It's not like you're keeping a record. After all, the Lord's the one who's got the reward beside him because you're not looking for a reward from someone else. You don't need to trumpet things. You don't need to toot your own horn like he's saying in verse 2. He's saying instead you serve and you love to serve and you magnanimously serve and give because you honor and love the Lord. That's your motivation. Where is God in this? What would God have me do? In fact,
what's interesting is God doesn't say, do your good deeds to meet needs. He can say that later on. But here, we're doing our good deeds because we love God. In other words, the thing that informs the good things that you do is because God is, and because God is good. It's not so much you looking for needs. It's God the one leading you to do different things. And you say, okay, how can I do this good thing so that God receives the glory? That's the goal in your giving. That's the goal in your time. That's your goal and your motive, that God would receive the glory in everything. That's the most important thing of all. That is the burden that we're being given in the passage. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. The word openly may not have been there, but it's the idea in the original that God sees and God knows. He's the all-seeing God. He knows what the motive is. He knows whether your goal is to glorify him or not. There are some people who are really nice about what they do, but the problem is that they don't make the jump to the motive to bring glory to God. Oh, they'll see the need in some far-off land. They'll see the need locally. They'll see the need of hunger or the need of clothing or whatever they may see. And for all kinds of motives, they do what they do. For you and me, there's to be one care and concern. How can God receive the glory in this opportunity, this situation? How does God receive glory? Because that's what God says he rewards. The word reward there is, again, the idea of a payback, a paycheck. The idea of what you receive. I'll tell you what, I would rather have that kind of an income as opposed to the servant's pay back in verse 2 and in verse 1. God's reward is what he will provide. That's a God-sized reward always. That's where the motive must be. In verse 5, we see a similar relationship. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. That word love is the word fond of. Philadelphia, phileo, they're fond of it. They're fond of praying. Why? Well, because they want to be seen. Standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Sounds just like what we saw in verse 1. To be seen by men. That's the motive, the theater of it all. He says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. It's completed, it's finished, it's done. They've gotten their pay, their servant's pay. That's the reward. They were seen by somebody. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. That could be a storage room, it could be a closet, it could be a bedroom. It doesn't matter. That word room is all kinds of different rooms. Doesn't have to be a church. Go into your prayer closet, wherever it may be. Pray to your Father who shut your door. Pray to your Father who's in heaven, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not keep on babbling. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. That's how heathen pray. I got to tell you, you think about the Mohammedans praying 5 times a day, the same thing over and over again. Does that make them more holy, make them more kind, make them more merciful, make them more good, make them more loving, more of virtue? No. So it's babbling. Hinduism, same thing. Christianity can go there too. Wrote prayers to be seen by men. You got your reward. But to pray in private before your Father, does it mean you can't pray something for a long time and many years? Same prayer request? No. Simply means that your heart is there to honor God. It has nothing to do with the idea of battering God down, but it is coming to God with a heart that's motivated for his glory. And so we're coming to him with a request that he laid upon our heart, or we're praying scripture, or praying truth, or praying over the need of a soul. We're asking God to grow us spiritually. And yes, a prayer life does make you more godly, more holy, more set apart, more good, more sensitive, more kind, more merciful, because we're looking to the Lord, the God of mercies. Both rote prayer, vain babbling, vain repetition. And the word really is that idea of babbling. It's got that sound to it in the original language, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Christians, we're challenged by motive
in this passage, aren't we? The motive of the saint. The motive of the saint is the one who may be seen doing good, but he does not do good to be seen. The motive of the saint, this whole focus is God himself and God's glory and how he may receive glory. That's the beauty of giving. That's the beauty of godliness, the beauty of Christianity. That is the very kernel of what a righteous deed is all about. Faith displayed by works. Because it's all for God. All for him. All for his glory. Sincere devotion to God of the heart is what we see. And now the Lord is about ready to introduce us to the Lord's Prayer. And that moves us into the realm of what we should be doing. And it's interesting that the Lord's Prayer often turns into the vain babbling of people. Shouldn't be that way. It's supposed to be a prayer that helps us remember he receives glory in all. So dads, why do you do what you do? So that God might receive glory. Believers, why do we do our good deeds? Because it's all about God. It'll help us figure out how to do the good works we try to do. If we really take the time in our giving, in our doing good, in our service, in our speech, in our activity, in our spiritual life, if we really took the time to say, Lord, how can you receive the most glory? That will help us know how to make the right decisions to honor him. Let's take a few moments and thank God for what we find in the Word. I encourage you to worship him in the quiet of your heart, and then I'll close. Father, thank you for these words about very practical things, words that reflect the nature of the human being apart from God. We certainly left to ourselves like the theater. We like the accolades. We like the thanks. Father, may we not be afraid of them when they come from people that really are thankful, but may we be afraid of ourselves, the motives, that which would cause us to do good. Father, awaken us to understand where we have been a hypocrite. Help us to begin to see where we have gone to the dangerous realm of hypocrisy that he thinks is doing good for others. We're filled with a world full of that. A man is drunk with his own success, drunk with his own significance. He often thinks he's doing good for others. Father, awaken our hearts to see where our motives are everything. May we recognize that you're the one who keeps the books, for you see in secret and you know the heart of hearts. So Lord, may we begin to think in terms of how will this bring the greatest glory to you? Not be afraid to be seen bringing glory to you, but be doing the things that bring glory to you, not for the seeing of men, but for the sake of our God. Thank you, Father, for that great joy of being a partner with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.